Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.
Good morning. Been in the Lord's house this morning, enjoyed our song service and our prayer, and what Brother Ben had before us, Book of Hebrews, of course, is the Apostle Paul trying to tell the Jews that your Messiah, Jesus Christ, has come, and trying to show them all the types and shadows that he had fulfilled and for them to believe the gospel. But this morning I want to take us on a little different direction. I want to speak about a person that I've had on my mind for the last couple of weeks. I've never preached on John the Baptist before, but this morning I want to look at his life because he's got a lot of wonderful characteristics that we can learn from in his life and the way that God used him in a very special way. And just to kind of give you a little thought in the very beginning of this message, and we're going to go through quite a bit in the New Testament this morning, but remember his calling. The calling of John the Baptist was to be what they would refer to as the harbinger or the person who is going to introduce Jesus Christ as the Messiah and as the Savior of God's people. And so he had a very, very special calling. Nobody else had a calling like John the Baptist. And, you know, God has chosen many, many wonderful people and to fill these different roles in redemptive history through the years, over the thousands of years that God has shown a light in this very dark world. And he's used them for the advancement of his kingdom and to shine a light in this world. We talk a lot about the heroes of our country, people who've done great things. But sometimes we forget about the great heroes, we would call them heroes, of God's Word that did some things that were very, very unusual characters. And some of them, as we look at their lives, they didn't live a life of luxury. Most of the time when God called somebody to fulfill a particular role in redemptive history, they were going to be the ones that were going to be doing a lot of suffering. They weren't going to be among the popular people of the world. They weren't going to be invited to a lot of birthday parties. They were going to actually be enemies to some of their friends and to their associates, the people around them. They were going to be unpopular. They were going to do what God had called them to do, and they weren't going to waver from that, which is one of the particular callings of any ministry, is that you have to follow what God has to say in spite of popular opinion. You think about Noah that told everybody, well, God's going to destroy the world with a flood. And they were making fun of him for 120 years till the Lord finally flooded the place. And they finally realized, too late, you know, the flood has come. But he was telling us the truth. And so we see that this is true concerning John the Baptist, that the role that he fulfilled, he was specially called of God, but it was a very short role. He was going to live maybe 30 or 40 years and then die. But he was going to fulfill his ministry in the way that God had called him to do it, which was somewhat unusual for that day. So the first thing let's look at this morning is that it was prophesied that he would come and that he would come at a time just before Jesus Christ would come. And it's actually prophesied 400 years before his birth. So if you want to look over at the book of Malachi, Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. And it is a book that it was the last word that God gave to Israel. Malachi was the last prophet. And God is basically putting Israel on notice. And he's telling them, okay, I'm not going to speak to you for 400 years. I'm not going to send you any prophets for 400 years. I'm not going to speak to you through the prophets for 400 years. And here's what he says in Malachi 4 and 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now that great and dreadful day of the Lord is not the end of time. That is going to be the judgment of Israel in 70 AD when the Roman Empire is going to destroy their temple after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But you see, John the Baptist is going to introduce Jesus Christ and preach the gospel, and Jesus Christ is going to take up there, and then the apostles are going to preach, and then there's going to be a time of repentance given to Israel, and then he's going to destroy their temple. But anyway, this is prophesied. I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet. Well, it's not going to really be Elijah the prophet. it's going to be somebody like Elijah the prophet. And that's what the Lord is telling his people. Somebody that's like, and we're going to look at some similarities this morning between John the Baptist and Elijah the prophet. But remember, this was 400 years before he was actually going to be born and before he was going to begin to preach to Israel. 400 years. Isn't it an amazing thing that God knows somebody 400 years before they're born? I mean, when you stop and think about it, doesn't he know everybody before they're born? You know, Ephesians 1 and 4 says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. God knew every one of his people before the world was ever spoken into existence. That means that he knew you. Think of that in a very personal way this morning. That God knew you before the world was ever spoken into existence. And, you know, that should cause us to be thinking in our own minds, well, what is my calling anyway as one of God's people? What is it that God would have me to do? I may be a little witness here somewhere, or I may be a member of a church or whatever it is that I can do. But God, knowing that God knew me and that he has called me and given me some gifts and some love for him in my heart, then there must be something for me. But we find that to be true of every one of the prophets. And in Jeremiah 1 and 5, remember what the Lord said about Jeremiah. He said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. So that tells me that God kind of knows it. Doesn't just kind of know, but he knows everybody. And all of these people that God has called to fulfill these offices and to play these roles in redemptive history, he knew them before they were formed in the belly. He had ordained them already, basically. And they hadn't gone through the ceremony, but he had, you know, this is what you're going to do. And he had called them and he gave them the particular gifts of their calling, whatever it was that they were going to stand in need of to fulfill those roles. God was going to give that to them. Now, when you think about that, wouldn't you think that everybody would believe in the doctrine of election? You know, people will believe that God knew Jeremiah before he was born and that he had ordained him to be a prophet and that God knew John the Baptist 400 years and that he was going to fulfill this role to be the harbinger of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you think that everybody would believe in the doctrine of election, that God, he chose the prophets? He chose the ministers, the apostles. He chose all these people. So what's wrong with God choosing a people to live with him in eternity before the world began? It just all makes perfect sense. But some people will believe one, but then they won't believe the other. They'll believe that God chose Jeremiah, but not his people to live with him. But anyway, we see that this is he was prophesied to be born and that he was going to come into the world. He's not going to really be Elisha, but he's going to be like Elisha. This person is coming into the world, and it's going to be John the Baptist. Now, we turn over to the Gospel of Luke, and you're going to see where he was born, or when he was born. And it's a very special time in the time of Israel. Christ is about to be born into the world. And if you will recall, John the Baptist was the cousin of Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah. So this is going to be his father. His father is a priest of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So they're both from the tribe of Judah. That's very interesting because that's where the high priest would come from, would be the tribe of Judah. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. So it's kind of like the birth of Isaac, that his mother is already past the age of childbearing. And this birth is going to be a very miraculous birth. It's going to be something very special. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. So this was what he did in his service in the temple, as he would go in and burn the incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. So apparently he's been praying, and Elizabeth's been praying. They want a child. They've been praying for a child. And this angel appears while he's executing his office in the temple and says, Your prayer is heard. You're going to have a child, and his name's going to be John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. So this person is going to be born again in his mother's womb. And that's a great text right there to teach us that the new birth is not a process that we go through and by decision we make or hearing the gospel or responding to it. It's the sovereign work of God.
Amen.
For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and in the power of Elias. See, this is he's telling him this is the person that was prophesied. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and to the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So he's going to prepare the people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Zacharias said to the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife well stricken in years. He said, I'm too old for this to happen. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak, till the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in the season. And so he goes back out to the people, and he can't talk, and they realize something special has happened to him in there. And after the child is born, they're going to call him something else. And finally, and he writes on the tablet, and he says, No, his name shall be John. And so they called him John according to the prophecy. Now you think about this going on in a time of Israel when God hadn't spoken to them for 400 years. He hadn't sent them any prophets. He hadn't sent them any messengers. He hadn't given them any special messages. And wouldn't you think that a lot of the people that were, you might say, of Israel in that day would have said, You know what? There's nothing going on around here. I don't think I'll even go to the temple and fulfill this office. I think I'll just, forget about it all. I love this about his parents is that they were faithful to their calling in the house of God. And then the blessing comes. And I preached a sermon not too many years ago. And I titled that sermon, Stay at the Altar, Blessings Will Come. And to me, that is an encouragement to me for all of us. To be faithful. We're living in a time of great falling away today. And it's an encouragement to me to remember that I must be faithful to the Lord and to His house. God's got some blessings for me. And even in a time of falling away, we need to be very careful to be faithful to God and to His house. And so John the Baptist is born. And he's not your typical character. And I want us to think this morning, if you were to hear this man preach, would you have listened to his message? You go over now to the book of Matthew in chapter 3. And this tells us a little bit about John the Baptist when he began his ministry. Now, he's kind of been in obscurity. He's been born, but he's in obscurity. He's kind of been out in the wilderness and away from everybody. He's not downtown, He's not doing things that everybody knows him. He's kind of been in obscurity until he comes into the world. And he brings this message about Jesus Christ. And it begins like this. In those days came John the Baptist. And by the way, he's called John the Baptist because he baptized people. And that's one of the reasons that he was called, that he's going to baptize the Lord Jesus Christ. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. So here comes this preacher out of nowhere, and his meat was locust and wild honey, and he's got on a leather girdle, and camel's hair, and he begins to preach. Now, isn't that kind of strange? Have you ever read this and you said, well, you know, I wonder why God did that. Why did God use a person strange like this out of the wilderness wearing a leather girdle and camel's hair and bring the most important message of 400 years to the ears of people, and this is the guy he's going to use? But you know, the Lord's ways aren't our ways, are they? His ways are higher than our ways. And he wrote this message for a reason like this. He wanted people to pay attention to the message and not the messenger. And that's the way that God works. Because when John the Baptist came preaching, the people, he wanted them to have ears to hear what the man was saying. They didn't want them to be looking upon the man himself. You know, my friends, a lot of times that's the way the Lord brings a message to every one of us. He's not going to bring a message on a silver platter all fixed up and pretty. He's going to bring it in something that's just normal, subnormal, something that is not attractive to the world, because he wants his people to act upon faith. He wants his people to act upon truth. He wants his people to act upon their heart, something that reaches deep down inside of them. A poor and afflicted people, people who recognize that they're sinners, people, and that's what it must have been in this day, because there were many of those that came to John and they confessed their sins. That wasn't going on in that day. When people were sinning in that day, they were just taking a sacrifice and they were placing it upon the altar, and the priest was making this sacrifice for them, but there was nothing of the heart that was involved. They didn't really feel any emotion according to their sin. They were just making some kind of sacrifice. And you know, you and I can do that. You know, we can do things because we know this is the right thing to do. I'm going to do this because it's just, I'm going to do this because I know it's right, but really not feel anything in our hearts because of the sin that we've committed. You know, it's a good thing that before we go to bed every night, that we kind of go through that day and we look back through that day and we try to say, you know, did I have any thoughts I need to be repenting of? Did I say anything that I need to be repentant of? Did I do anything that I need to be repentant of? And when John the Baptist began to preach repentance, there were a lot of people that realized, you know, I've been taking these offerings up and letting the priest offer it, but I've really not had any thought in my mind for my sin. But when you look at Israel in that day, you're going to find that there were more people that rejected John than there were that actually heard his message. He was crying in the wilderness. In other words, he felt like somebody that was out there just preaching and nobody's listening. But the Lord used him in a very special way. Now let's look at how that he was like the prophet. We go back to this prophet that God said he's going to come in the power of Elijah. And so we go back in the Old Testament at 1 Kings and we find this person called Elijah. And it's interesting to read about these guys because they're so much alike. Because Elijah is a lot like John the Baptist. He wasn't this popular guy in that day. He wasn't, you know, leading this big congregation of people that were just following everything he said. He was called at a time when Israel had turned to serve other gods. And so we go back over here and to the book of 1 Kings, and it says, "And Elijah the Tishbite," and this is verse 1, 17 and 1, "who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Now, that wasn't a good news. It's kind of like some of the news you pick up in the paper today. You read this, and that's not good news. And so he's telling the king what God had told him, that it's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain. And of course, Ahab didn't like that message because he knew that this was going to bring a great drought and dearth in all of the land. And so Elijah tells him that. And it's just like John the Baptist when he was preaching to Israel. We're going to look at one of his sermons here in just a minute. But one of the greatest scenes of Elijah is when he did call rain down from heaven. And you go back over to the 18th chapter of 1 Kings. And so he kind of has this showdown with this King Ahab and all of the false prophets. Remember, there's 400 to 800 false prophets. I think there was 400 prophets of Baal and there were 400 other false prophets. And this is over in the 18th chapter of 1 Kings. And so Elijah comes before Israel, kind of like John the Baptist came before Israel. And in verse 21, Elijah says to all the people, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And all the people answered him, not a word. They didn't even answer the prophet when he spoke those words. So what he did was he said, "Okay, let's get all of your prophets out here. And you put your wood on the altar. And you put your sacrifice on the wood. And you call upon your prophets or upon your God. And let's see if your God will consume this offering." Now, Baal was a god of fire. And so he's going to say, he said, "Okay, if this God is so powerful, let him call this fire, you call this fire down from heaven and consume this offering." So the prophets of Baal got out there and they started calling upon Baal to come down and burn this sacrifice up. And it says in the Bible that they called upon Baal from morning until noon. That's at least 3 hours that they were calling upon Baal. But I love what he did is Elijah the prophet begins to go out there and he begins to mock them. "Where is your God? Isn't he a god of fire? Maybe he's on a vacation. Or maybe he's taking a nap. Or maybe he's gone somewhere or doing this." And that just made them madder. So they begin to cut themselves and they begin to call upon this God. Nothing happened. So they stepped aside and he took some water, barrels of water, and poured it upon the sacrifice. He didn't want anybody to say, "Well, you know, he kind of had something going down there, you know, and he just lit this sacrifice up." He wanted everybody to know that God was going to answer him by fire. And he called upon the God of heaven. And God licked up the burn up the sacrifice, burn up all the water. And they saw that there was a God in Israel. That's the kind of prophet that he was. One guy against 800 false prophets and even against many of the people in Israel that should have known better. Now you go over to the book of Matthew where we were just a moment ago. And look at what John the Baptist was preaching in that day. And to me, it kind of mirrors what just happened with the prophets of Baal. You go to Matthew 3. And notice his message. We've looked at a little bit of this. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then we looked at what he wore. And it says, "Then went out to him to Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about him, and they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers," he called them snakes, "who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid into the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Do you think that was a popular sermon in that day? Was he trying to win friends and influence people? Was he trying to be the popular preacher of the day to gather up all kinds of people to follow him around and give him money and talk well about him and say, what a great preacher this guy is. He's just such a wonderful guy. Let's invite him for dinner next Sunday after church. No. He was telling people what God told him to tell. His ministry was a ministry that was going to look people in the face and tell them exactly the way that it was. He called the Sadducees and the Pharisees, all those guys that had graduated from the seminary,
right.
Serpents.
That's right.
Because they were preaching false doctrines. An interesting doctrinal thing here, like verse 9. God is able, these stones, to raise up children unto Abraham. You know, it was common belief among the Jews in that day, and still today is, if you're a descendant of Abraham, then you're a child of God.
Right.
He just refuted that. God can raise up a child of Abraham to that rock over there. It's nothing but a natural birth. There's something different that he's bringing this message, that God's children are not descendants of Abraham. They're descendants of Jesus Christ. He's going to call them and impart spiritual life unto them. But he exalted Christ, didn't he? There cometh one mightier than I, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. What humility we see in this man, that he is not exalting himself in any way. But his ministry was one thing, and that's to exalt the person of Jesus Christ, to prepare the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, to begin the church, to get it ready to see that there's going to be baptism unto repentance and that Jesus Christ is going to be the one, not him. He never called attention to himself. He was always pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see that his ministry in many ways put people on notice. He called upon them in an uncertain time to repent. At a time of great apostasy, when Israel had departed, in both places that God calls these men to bring his people back into check and to call upon them to do what was right. There's another place that I find he was willing to speak the truth, even to the jeopardy of his own life. It's over in Matthew 14, and if you know about John the Baptist, much about him, and you see these references to his life as you go through the New Testament. But here is something that he did to me. You know, you wonder, why did he do this? He didn't have to do it, maybe. I don't know, but he did it. I think God moved him to do it. And it's when he spoke to this very powerful political person named Herod. Okay, this is over in Matthew 14. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servant, this is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead, and therefore do mighty works show themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John had said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. Now, John the Baptist, you know, he was willing to tell people the truth, even though it's going to mean that he is not going to be treated well for it. And he told this very powerful, influential politician ruler that it is against God's law for you to have your brother's wife the way that you this went about. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him a prophet. So he wanted to go ahead and put him to death. But this guy being a politician, he knew that there's going to be a lot of unhappy people. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. So his wife's daughter danced before him. You know, I don't know what she had on, but it wasn't much. But she pleased him a lot. And he promised an oath to give her what she wanted. And so she, being therefore instructed of her mother, said, give me here John the Baptist's head in a charger. Well, her mother was very mad at John the Baptist because John the Baptist had said, your marriage is not something that God is pleased with. Well, that made her mad. And she couldn't wait to get even with John the Baptist. And so the king was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her, and he sent and beheaded John in prison. So John was beheaded for speaking the truth. Is that not just like one of the prophets? You know, me and Dan talk a lot about these prophets in the Old Testament. We got a lot of primitive Baptist preachers that are just like some of these prophets. They're going to tell you the way that it is, whether it makes anybody happy or not. And I'm glad that's the way our preachers are. You know, they're not trying to build up some gigantic church and try to get a huge following. They're not trying to win a popularity contest. Most of them, one of them that comes to my mind, Sonny Piles. You know, Sonny Piles, I love him, or loved him. He's with the Lord today. But he would tell it like it was. And that's the way it needs to be. I mean, I don't mean that we're supposed to be rude or anything, but the truth can't be compromised. And so they beheaded John in prison. His head was brought in a charger and given to the damsels. He brought it to her mother. How satanic is that? And his disciples came, took the body, buried it, and went and told Jesus. And that was the end of his ministry. Somebody might have said, well, you know, there's no need in telling Herod that. If you tell Herod the truth, who knows what's going to happen to you? He wasn't worried about that. He wanted to be a light in a very, very dark world. Finally this morning, my last point is I want to give you, I'm sure you have a very good opinion of John the Baptist this morning after we've looked at his life and seen how faithful he was to his calling. I want you to see Jesus' opinion of him. Isn't that really all that matters in our lives? What the Lord thinks of us? Sometimes we get too worried about what everybody else thinks about us in our lives. We want to know what our friends think. Sometimes, I know as a young people, that's a difficult thing. Peer pressure, wanting to please all the kids around you, wanting to fit into the right group in school. And do the things that everybody else does. Watch the same shows everybody else watches. Watch the same movies everybody else watches. Go to the same places. And you know, some of that's okay. But some of it's not okay. And that's when it comes right down to, what's the Lord's opinion of us? What's the Lord's opinion of you? That's the most important thing in our lives. We want the Lord to be pleased with us. So you see Jesus' opinion of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 7. And I'm over on verse 24. And so John's in prison. It's right before he was beheaded. And he asked this question, are you the one? He sent this message to Christ. Are you the one that was to come, or should we look for another? And Jesus gave him a direct answer. And he said, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. Did you know it takes the same miracle to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ as it does to do all these other things, to make the lame walk and the blind see and to raise the dead? Every time that we are blessed to hear the truth preached, it is a miracle from God. And we can be thankful that there is not 400 years of silence, that God is still blessing us to hear the truth proclaimed from His Word. But then we get down to Jesus' opinion of John. In 24 says, and when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. And here's what he said. What went you out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's court. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Speaking of himself, by the way, because Christ would be the least. He would be the one that would be crucified upon the cross. What went you out to see? Did you go see somebody that's popular and famous? Got a great calling? Have a private jet? Did you go see somebody that, you know, was dressed really nicely? You know, we get back to that thing, the way God works. God doesn't work like we think He does. His ways are higher than ours. He brings this truth as a small, still voice to His people. You see, that makes it an act of faith, doesn't it? If we just would follow something that's big and shiny, that wouldn't be an act of faith. But when we hear the truth preached and it resonates in our heart and then we follow it, that's an act of faith. And that is what is pleasing to the Lord. Anybody can do the rest. The world goes after the rest. But hungry, poor, needy people who love the Lord Jesus Christ, they will follow a message, even though it may be delivered in a pretty bad plate. But they know that's the food that I stand in need of.